Gracious Holy One, we thank you for this great hymn of the church that reminds us indeed we have a friend in Jesus. Speak to our hearts, illuminate our minds that we may listen and respond to your preached word. In Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial text for this morning. It comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9 and the first six verses. Listen to these words. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. So he trembled, trembling and astonished, and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, Paul Saved by Grace. Paul Saved by Grace. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Paul Saved by Grace. Amen. Let me ask you a couple questions, if I may. What is your conversion story? What is your conversion story? When did you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior? If you look on the screen, you'll see it says, Paul Saved by Grace. You could easily insert your own name. For example, I could easily say, Kevin, saved by grace. We're saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? You look at this passage of scripture that's unfolding. It is truly still one of the most fascinating passages of scripture and how God deals with transformation in his own time. God can save anybody at any time and any place. Doesn't matter what he or she has done, God can save them by his grace. If you don't believe that, this passage of scripture, this story is told three times in the Bible. It is Paul's conversion experience. If you like to record this or write it down, feel free. If you look at Acts chapter 9 and then look at Acts chapter 22 and then Acts chapter 26, three times Paul's conversion experience is explained explicitly. It is so important to our own spiritual DNA. It reminds us that indeed the transformation process comes from the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. It doesn't matter what other things about us, God can save us by his grace. Now I want to call your attention to this passage of scripture because it indeed is important. And it's a great reminder. It reminds me as I shared at these at our previous services how important God's grace is to each and every one of us. Now, we are very familiar with the name Paul. But if you look closely in Acts chapter 7 and then 8 and 9, you'll see his name as Saul, same person. He is identified as the Hebrew among Hebrews. Well-educated, well-trained, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and that was indeed an honor. He was steeped in Greek culture. But I want to call your attention to the ninth chapter and the first verse of the Acts of the Apostles. It is so important for us to remember before we know a lot about Paul, we need to know about Saul. We're familiar with Paul because if you look closely around this sanctuary, you'll see there's a passage of scripture that's on the banner to my left from Ephesians, the second chapter and the eighth verse, and it reminds us that we are saved by grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Then if you look on the right, you have 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 9th verse. When Paul was dealing with that thorn that was on his side, God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We all know the familiar quote from Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But look back at his life when he was Saul. He needed grace. What is grace? I'm glad you asked. It is the first bullet point in our sermon notes. Here's the definition if you like to write it down. Grace is God's unmerited favor bestowed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace is the most important concept in the Bible, Christianity, and the world. One author says it this way. Grace is spelled G-R-A-C-E. G-R-A-C-E. God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. He's correct. When you think of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that I cited last week, and I talked about cheap grace, and cheap grace is merely what we receive without sacrifice, but he talks also about costly grace. It costs something. It costs Jesus Christ his life. Costly grace condemns sin, but it's offered to you and me. It reminds us Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. One friend was walking with his friend who was an atheist. And as they were walking along, the atheist said to him, "I can prove to you that God doesn't exist. If God exists, let him strike me down dead right now." They waited, they paused, nothing happened. That atheist said so proudly, "I told you God didn't exist, I'm still here." His friend said to him, "That merely proves that God is gracious." Yeah, you got it. God is a gracious God. He continues to give his grace to you and me. Even when we don't deserve it, he still lavishes his grace upon us. It was a writer by the name, an Irish playwright by the name of Oscar Wilde. He had a quote that I want you to see. It's going to appear now on the screen. "Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future." Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Third time for a charm. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. I want you to say that with me. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Isn't that good to know? We all look real good in here this morning, but we have a past. We can clean up our resume and make it look good and very impressive, but we're reminded that we have a past, and we haven't allowed that past to damage our future. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you consider yourself a sinner. Just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every sinner has a future. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and into your heart, you'll have a future based upon his love and his grace. This quote is indeed important and reminds us to stay in our lane and to stay humble before God and others. It should, anyway. In fact, let me call your attention to the Bible. And if you have your Bibles, just look closely at your Bibles and you'll see how indeed this quote comes to light. Now, mind you, as I shared at the previous service, if you see a Bible with an orange, it's orange and gray, it might be behind your pews. If you feel free and you don't have a Bible, you can have that Bible. A generous donor has donated those Bibles for us to take and use. Key word is use. But every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Look closely in your Bibles and you'll read immediately about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, but yet God, he used them. They had two boys, Cain and Abel. Abel offered God the best of his sacrifices, the best that he harvests in the garden. He offered them, but Cain offered God his leftover. God rejected Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's offering. What did Cain do? He killed his brother Abel, but yet God used him. Noah comes along and Noah is told about the flood, but yet Noah was a drunken man. But yet God used him. Oh, you read about Abraham, the father of all nations. Abraham comes on the land, on the scene, and Abraham has a wife named Sarah, and they were told that Sarah was going to conceive a baby, and they what? Laughed. But not only that, to make matters worse, Abraham and Sarah lied when they were asked, was Sarah his wife? But God used them. Oh, you just keep reading your Bibles and you'll read about Moses. You remember Moses. Moses is responsible for what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Moses comes on the scene, grows up in Pharaoh's house. But yet, one day, Moses killed a man. And yet, God used him. God can use anyone at any time, at any place. You look at the life of one who comes on the scene known as Rahab. If the Commodores would have seen Rahab, they would have said she's a brick house. Yeah. Fine, attractive woman, but she was a prostitute. But yet, God used her. You look at the life of Samson, and Samson would easily be a poster child for the Me Too movement. He was a womanizer. But yet, God used him. Gideon was afraid, and God was on his side. But yet, God used him. Oh, you just look and keep looking at the lives of the disciples, and you'll come along by a name of a person who was self-appointed as the leader of the disciples. His name is Peter, the loudmouth one, the spokesman, if you will. Peter denied Christ, yet God used him. Judas was a disciple of Christ. He's the one who kept the money, kept the purse string, if you will. He betrayed Christ, but yet God used him. We come now to Acts chapter 9, dealing with one who breathed his breath. He breathed threats and murder against the followers of the way. Can you imagine that? He was so hot. He was so upset. Put your hands in your pockets, if you will. Have you ever been ticked off? Don't raise your hands. Saul of Tarsus was ticked off. He was burning with anger. Bible says, doesn't matter what translation you have, he was breathing threats and murder against the followers of the way. Who are the followers of the way? The followers of the way are Christians. They weren't called Christians yet. It would be later on in Antioch that they would be called Christians. But yet, God is getting ready to use it. You heard in his prayer, thank you, Rich. He shared as it relates to the Florida Annual Conference and how we had conference this week in Lakeland. And it hasn't been a great week for me personally, and I must admit that. And I wanted to do something, but I know it's one of the top 10 commandments. But I was at the hotel, and they were remodeling the hotel and they had a sign. And Michael, who's in the balcony from Chi-Town, I wanted to steal a sign. Just being totally transparent. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. I wanted to steal the sign because I love that sign. Hear the words of that sign. Please excuse our mess. You're going to love us when we're done. Yeah. Please excuse our mess. You're going to love us when we're done. I just can really gravitate to that sign because that sign reminded me of my own life and the lives of others as well. And I wanted to take that sign and place that sign, as I shared in the other two services, in the prayer room. For when our prayer team ministry is praying, and they're praying now, and then they'll pray Monday when they come collectively. And if you're at a pew, if you look on the back of the pew or even in the back, you have prayer cards, and you can write down your prayer and then place it either in the box or in the offering plate, and they pray over those prayers. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know the prayer ministry realize that our church and the people of God, they're kind of messy now. And so please excuse our mess. You're going to love us when we're done. I would have loved to place that in the sanctuary where everyone could see it and make sure everyone would zoom in and see it just like we see these two banners. Because it's a great reminder, we haven't arrived. We're not perfect. John Wesley would say we need to strive towards perfection. We haven't arrived there. We need to offer others grace. We need to continue to remember that we've been given grace and we should be gracious to others. Please excuse our mess. You're going to love us when we're done. I would have loved to place that in my home or on my dashboard of my car. Man, those are good words. It keeps us in our lane and let us know that indeed we don't have it all going on like we pretend. There's some bumps along the road, just like it was bumps along the road with those witnesses that I shared with you that had all that mess within their own lives, their own DNA, but yet God used them. You look closely at this passage of scripture and see when he comes on the scene, he is known as Saul. He arrives on the scene in Acts chapter 6. You'll remember Stephen. Stephen is the first Christian who was martyred because of his faith. But look closely at his life. He had three characteristics. You remember them well, don't you? Number one, does anyone know real quickly? Hello, were you here last Sunday? Or even the Sunday before last? All right, number one, he had a good reputation. Number two, he was filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And then number three, with wisdom. And he proclaimed Christ. And he decided they would take him out, let him out of the city. But then they had on their cloaks or coats, and they handed them to a young man by the name of Saul. That's it, brother, Saul. Saul held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. But then the believers had to get out. They had to move forward. And the next man comes along is that deacon and the first evangelist by the name of Philip. Philip comes on the scene and he shares the good news of Jesus Christ in Samaria. And then lo and behold, the whole city is filled with joy. Holy Spirit leads him according to Acts chapter 8 and the 26th verse and led him to go forth. And there he comes upon an African from Ethiopia, a eunuch, who's reading the scriptures and reading Isaiah 53rd chapter. And he doesn't understand what he's reading. And it's Philip who's being led by the Holy Spirit. And the man invites him into the chariot to be seated next to him and interpret the scriptures. Not only that, then he is baptized. The first Gentile convert is the Ethiopian eunuch. But then we hit chapter 9. And you could easily wonder what was God thinking or doing. He's going to take public enemy number one. That's during my rap days. You probably haven't heard of that group, have you? All right, you got it. He takes public enemy number one by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he takes Saul of Tarsus and getting ready to transform his life. Look at the ironic twist that happened in Saul's life. Our next bullet point question, and you'll see here how it relates to his life and his DNA. He's on that road called Damascus. Now, he has a letter in his hand, and it's from the high priest and has the seal of the governor. And indeed, He can arrest any believer at any time, any follower of the way. For example, he could have easily today passed Officer Grant, come in the sanctuary right here where you have normal salt in the back. He could arrest all of us who are in here. Why? Because we're followers of the way. He would be right because he had a letter and the stamp of approval. And he could make sure that we all be deported to Jerusalem. But look what happened. God was getting ready to move. The conversion of Saul, Paul, is a powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His conversion was a work of divine grace. Jesus totally took over on the Damascus Road. How many of you know Jesus will take over? Yeah, he'll take over. Jesus Christ, he takes over Paul's life and he helps Paul along the way, dealing with Paul in a way that Paul had no idea that was going to happen. You look closely in this passage of scripture and you'll see in the next verse that the Bible says that there was a light shining brighter than the noonday sun, and Saul fell to the ground. Now, many misguided interpretation is that Saul indeed was riding on a horse. No, no, no. He wasn't riding on a horse, and he wasn't on Justifier who won the crippled crown on yesterday. No, no. Now, God was justified in helping him to fall, but he fell because of the power of God. And look immediately how he responded. He knew it was the Lord. And he heard a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecute." It's hard to kick against the pricks. He's being reminded here, indeed, that God is getting ready to transform his life. Now, I remind you, the scene and the backdrop is very clear. Saul has others who are part of his crowd. They were there, but they couldn't interpret what was happening. Saul is blind. He's going to be led for 3 days because he was blind to Ananias. And God is getting ready to move. And look closely in the Bible and you'll see how God is moving upon the lives of even those who are familiar with Saul's character. If you look closely in your Bibles, you'll see in Acts chapter 9, Saul is led. Ananias is told by God to go and minister to Saul. And look how Ananias responded. Ananias, you could see him backing up, saying, "Oh, no, Lord, I've heard about many things that he has done against your followers." But look at the words that God shares with Ananias. "But Saul will suffer and do many things in my name." It is a clear reminder that the transformation process is getting ready to occur. If you haven't been too busy, I hope you read as it relates to what is now moving upon the hearts of those who are in Methodism. In fact, those who are in the United Methodist Church. Just at conference, we celebrated 50 years as it relates to our church being inclusive and coming together. As it relates to the North and the South and the Black Conference and all of them coming together and known today as the United Methodist Church. The bishop called the delegation on stage and shared with us, and there we are on stage, as it relates to what is getting ready to occur in February 2019, when the church will make a deciding factor as it relates to voting upon how the church sees those who are part of a community known as the LGBT community. LGBT, that's it, community, right? They want to help us and pray for us. Because if you see the delegates on the stage and you see how we were on the stage there together, they're waving their hands. No, they're doing more than waving their hands. They're praying for us and praying for the spirit of the church to move upon the hearts of God's people, because we should be accepted of people from all walks of life. Grace has been given to you and me, and we should extend that grace. Look how Ananias is extending the grace to one known as Saul of Tarsus. He was reluctant, but yet God used Ananias to offer Saul grace. And thanks be to God this morning. He's willing to use you and me, because the proof is in the pudding. If you'll notice closely, this Saul, who named later would be known as Paul to the world, is responsible for 12 or 13 New Testament books in the Bible because God used him. Let me close by asking you this question. Can God use your life? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Can God use? Yeah. Yes, he can. However, it must be his first for him to use it. It must belong to him. The hymnologist says, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Do you surrender your life to him? In Jesus' name, I'm saved by grace. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of